Father, we thank you for your presence. The Bible says you inhabit the praise of Israel. And you've done that again this morning. As we enter into your word now, I humble myself afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh anointing and unction, firstly upon my heart, my lips, so I will speak, Father, as I should, indeed, as an oracle of God. And I ask that, Father, you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of those who are hearing me, those who are physically present here, as well as all those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened, with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed under the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. This morning, by the grace and the mercy of God, we are going to continue our study in God's word. And in our last lesson, we stopped in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great chapter of the resurrection. And it so happens that it fell into this Easter season where everyone is acknowledging, even if they're not celebrating it, you know, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our last lesson, we stopped about verse 49. And I trust by the help of the Holy Spirit, we'll finish this chapter today, this chapter 15. And Paul, actually, from verses, but, you know, it's just too long to go back to the end. But what he's saying here, he says in verse 49, he's concluding. He says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. He's using two outstanding characters to show us our destiny in Christ. When we were born of our mothers, we got an earthly body, a physical body. And that's the image of Adam. So we've born that one. He said, but we're also going to bear the image of the heavenly, which is the glorified body that the Lord Jesus Christ got after his resurrection. So as we have borne the image of the earthy, we are also going to bear the image of the heavenly. It's crucial that we understand that the resurrection, number one, is a reality. It's going to take place. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, you're going to be resurrected one way or the other. And like I said recently, you know, there is a good resurrection, there's a bad resurrection. The bad resurrection is when one does not die in Christ and doesn't, you know, not die in the will of God, then you'll be resurrection. Jesus called, he said, the resurrection to damnation. The Lord Jesus actually speaks, you know, quite a bit about this. In one place, he was saying to people, he said, look, if your eye offends you, he said, pluck it out, you know, so that you can go to heaven, you know, even if it is with one eye. He said, rather than go to hell, he says, where the worm dieth not, you know, and it's eternal pain, eternal discomfort, you know, and that's the bad resurrection. Brethren, ladies and gentlemen, it exists. It's real. Hell is real, and it's a place of eternal confinement and punishment. You know, the resurrected body, it's resurrected, but it's resurrected in a state of putrefaction. It's resurrected in a state of corruption. You know, the Bible says, Jesus himself once said, he said, they are worm. You know, when a dead body is, when it's decaying, you have all kinds of horrible insects and, you know, bacteria and worms that go in and begin to eat the body. Now, imagine that being for eternity. And that's what he said. He said, their worm dieth not. Yes. Thank you for bringing me this scripture. It's in Mark chapter 9. Their worm... I can't even begin to imagine that. You know? And that's why, you know, by the grace and the mercy of God, one wants to avoid having a bad resurrection. And a bad resurrection is a consequence of not believing in the Lord Jesus, who had paid the price for that bad resurrection so that you wouldn't have to experience it. And then the good news is that there is a good resurrection, and we looked at this, and they're in different, the Bible talks about it, every man in his own order. Now, the scripture also reveals to us, however subtly, you know, implicitly, not explicitly, you have to now meditate and think to get this. He talks about a better resurrection, meaning that there is a good resurrection, there is a better resurrection, and there's a best resurrection. It means that there are different categories. Even in the good resurrection, you can get a better one or you can get a worse one. They're still good, but it's just that there are different levels of the resurrection. Paul, talking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, you know, there's one glory of the sun and there's one glory of the stars, and, you know, one star different from another star in glory. Then he says, so also is the resurrection from the dead. So in the resurrection, you can have different glories, you know, of the resurrection. So some people will shine more than others. And what determines that, I cannot overemphasize this truth, is how you live when you're here. You see, you're not saved by good works. You're only saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Like I was saying over this weekend when I was ministering at Mommy Dupe's wakekeeping and funeral, you know, the thief on the cross, he didn't do anything. He was an armed robber. And he was crucified and killed for that. But he got born again. He got saved. He said, Jesus, if you... The only thing that saved him was faith. He couldn't do any good works on that cross. He couldn't even do any restitution. All that got him saved was faith. That's the only thing that gets you saved. It says, not of works, you know, lest any man should boast. It says, it is the gift of God. You're saved by faith through, by grace rather, through faith. So you're saved by the grace of God, which gives you eternal life, through faith in the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead and you believe it. That's all. It has nothing to do, said, not of works. But are works important? Yes. You are not saved by good works, but you are saved unto good works. You're saved, and by being saved, you now become a partaker of the divine nature, a partaker of the power of the Holy Spirit, by which you can now do good works. Now, it is those good works, the quality of the works that you do, that will now determine the order and the glory of your resurrection. So good works are very important, because they're going to determine, you know, the order and the quality of your resurrection and your life in eternity. And that's why the Bible says that every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. Why do you live a purified life? Why do you deny yourself of sin? You know, why do you fast? Why do you pray? Why do you get up early in the morning to pray? Why go through all of that, you know, self-denial and sufferings in the flesh to obey God and to live a good life, and other people seem to be enjoying themselves in this life, and you seem to be losing out, in quotes. No, it's because, like Paul said, he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, that we are all men most miserable. I'm not living only for the rewards of this life. I am living for the rewards of the resurrection. So when I'm denying myself, when I am suffering, you know, self-denial and obeying God, you know, and doing the right things, and seem to be missing out on some of the pleasures of this life, I'm actually sowing towards my resurrection. I'm actually sowing. He said, for the pleasures of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. That's both true in the glory of the manifestation of sons of God, which would take place here and now, and is also, and probably more applicable, to the glory of the resurrection. The suffering of this, you know, I now understand by revelation Paul much better. See, many people didn't understand Paul. Even people in his generation, you know, they thought he was a fanatic. In one place, you know what he said? He said, if we are mad, it is to God. He said, some people think we're mad. He said, but if we're not mad, you know, but if we're mad, it is to God. He said, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died and was raised again. He always goes back to the resurrection. The resurrection, I said this during Momiduke's funeral, should become your northern star. It should be the thing that is guiding your spiritual life. You're not living for this world alone. Yes, God will bless you in this life. You know, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? Jesus talked about that. What you will eat, what you will drink, and what you will wear. He said, don't be like the Gentiles, the nations, who all they think about and talk about, and the whole of their life is all centered around what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, and what I'm going to wear. Think about it, brethren. And it's important to think, sadly, like E.W. Kenyon said, the great majority of men do not think. Yeah, I found that to be true in these my 40-something years sojourn as a Christian and 60-something years on the earth. Majority of people, they don't think things through. You know, they just follow the crowd and just, you know, do things without thinking deeply about them. You want to ask yourself a question. You know, these are questions I asked myself as a young man when I was in my 20s. You know, I got born again, you know, when I was about 20 years old. And filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, and it's because I asked these questions, which I'm going to give to you now. Why am I doing what am I doing? Why am I in school? Why did I, by the grace of God, get a first class in UI in physics, then go to Imperial College, you know, and I had plans to go to MIT. You know, I was brutally honest with myself. I said, what am I looking for? Why am I doing all of that? So I can, you know, when I you know, I have a good job, okay? Then maybe I'll set up some company or something. And why am I doing that? To make money. Let's keep it simple, folks. Yes, that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. That's why I was doing what I was doing. Why was I in school? Why was I doing all of those things? To get a good education so I can live a good life, you know, so I can get married, have a nice wife, have children, you know, and live a, what men in the world called, a fulfilling life. But is it really fulfilling? It wasn't wrong. It was just that if that is all, if the all these effort and strength and time and concentration and sacrifice I am making in this life is just to get some temporal pleasures and blessings and fulfillment, then the person who didn't get born again And who didn't go through all this thing I'm going through and got the same things or even better? Then what do I have that he doesn't have? It changed this. I thought deeply about it. It completely changed my mind. That was one of the reasons why I left. And I answered the call of God. I didn't do it, you know. I was sharing with my pastors the other day. I didn't consult flesh and blood. I didn't tell my parents. I didn't tell my friends. It was me and God. And I made my decision based on something I thought through. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. I can never forget it. It was one of the scriptures God gave me. He said, godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I took that option. Because I said, you know, the Holy Spirit saying to me, look, if you do what I ask you to do, this other one you are struggling for, you will get it. Then, on top of that, you're going to get a reward in the life to come. He said, if you don't, and you struggle here, you may get a little bit of the other one, and then you lose on both sides. Even the one you want to get, you may not get it as good, as nicely as you thought you were going to get it. And lo and behold, that's what has happened to so many of my friends, acquaintances. Some are dead now, you know. What are we living for? What are you living for? To buy a house, to buy a car, to marry a wife, to have children, to get a good degree, to get some nice title, to have the applause of men. And I'm not saying those things are wrong, though. I'm just trying to put it in correct perspective. I'm saying if that alone is what you're living for, you've missed the boat. Now, you can get all of that, and once you live this life, it's all gone. We're saying at the funeral, you know, both Mom Dupes and them, one of my childhood friends, his dad died, so I went to Lagos over this last, you know, they did his funeral on Tuesday and Wednesday, then we have Mom Dupes on Thursday and Friday, you know. When that body's lowered down into your casket, you don't take anything here with you. You don't even take your wife. You don't take those children that are so dear to you. That big house you like so much, it's not going with you. That car you're showing off with is not going with you. The degrees, the PhD, the titles, the men that were clapping for you, they're not going with you. The things of this life that you counted so dear, that you cheated for, you lied about, you did all kinds of things just to get them, none of them is going with you. There's only one thing you're taking out of this planet. The amount of the life of God, the divine nature that was deposited in your, because that's spiritual, you see, you know, and the knowledge and the character of God that you developed in your soul. Those are the only things you will be living with that you did not have when you came in. When you came in by your mother's womb, you came in with a spark of the divine nature, which was lost when sin revived through the flesh and you died spiritually. That's why you had to get born again. When you came in your mother's womb, your mind was blank. There was no physics there. There was no engineering there. There was no English there. There was no mathematics there. There was nothing. Tabula rasa, they call it. It was a blank something, a blank sheet. Then you were born of your mother into this world through your five physical senses, your touching, your teach, you know, all the five physical senses. You went to school, you began to learn, and information and things began to come into your mind, you know. And then you began to grow, and then you eat, and you had nice clothes, and you had a good education, and all of that. Now, at the end, if you got all of those things, but you did not get the divine nature and the divine character, When you die and you exit your body, all the things that you got, the physical, you know, material things that you got, none of them is going with you. The only thing that will go with you, if you got it, would be the divine nature and the divine character that you developed in the will, the mind, and the emotions, because those are spiritual. It is those that will determine the order and the glory of your resurrection. Think about it deeply. That's the only thing. No wonder. This was what the back of Jesus' mind. You know what he said? He said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Anytime you see the word world in the New Testament, always interpret this way: the loss of the flesh, loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. If a man spends his life enjoying, in like Solomon, that's what Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, there is nothing I wanted I didn't get. Solomon fully enjoyed the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He was the greatest king. Everybody came everywhere to come and. But at the end of, you know what Solomon said? He said, all is vanity. He said, vanity of vanity. He said, you know, he asked himself a rhetorical question. He said, why was I wise? He said, as the fool who was not as wise as me died, I too am going to die. So what was the profit of me being wiser than him? He said, you know, this is book in Proverbs as well as in Ecclesiastes. He said, if I gather up a lot of wealth when I'm alive, he said, when I die, I don't know whether it's a fool who is going to come and share it. He said, therefore, why did I then bother myself to gather? He said, all is vanity. Then he comes to one conclusion. And I have found Solomon was dead on point, because he was being inspired by the Holy Spirit. He hit the nail on the head. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. You know, I meditated in these last few years. You know, God's given us a deeper revelation. Actually started around 1990. You know, when I started teaching all these prophetic things, you know, gave me a revelation of the fear of God. The fear of God is the reverence that causes you to submit to the will of God when you don't feel like it. Knowing the certainty. All this was given by revelation. I didn't read in the book. It is certain. The certainty of his judgment if you disobey God. And then the security of his mercy when you obey God. And recently we had to, you know, I'm more meek and lowly in heart, you know. And then keep his commandments. I now came to see by revelation and understanding and wisdom. You know, you can't keep the commandment if you don't fear God. It's not the same thing. The fear of God, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. It is the fear of God which includes in it honesty and humility of heart, that opened the door to mercy and grace that will now give you divine life with which to keep the commandment. You cannot keep the commandment without the fear of God. And that's the reason why a lot of people in this generation, they can't keep the commandments of God. Without the fear of God, you can't keep the commandment. They're not the same thing. And one precedes the other. It is the fear of God that is the foundation for keeping God's commandment. Solomon got it by the Holy Ghost. And God had him write it down for generations to come. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Number one, fear God. Reverence God. Like I shared also during the funeral, you know, the evidence of God is overwhelming in creation. He said, the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And then he brings this terrible indictment, so that they are without excuse. What a word. And like he was speaking to me, I think I preached it here in church. I'll say it again now. He says, I'm going to ask three questions to everybody who was born in this generation. When I say generation now, 1948 downwards. Let's even take it to 1900, but let's leave it at 1948. You know, because that's the generation which Israel came back as a nation. You know, he says, I will ask all of you in this generation three questions on Judgment Day. Which one will you say was not clear to you? Was it the movement of the planets in the heavens which you see every day and the stars? Are you going to tell me it was not clear to you? The Bible says, are clearly seen. Or is it the marvel of your physical body? Everybody now, DNA was discovered in 1953. Crick and Wilson in Cambridge. Is it the fact of DNA is now used in courts? It's what detectives and everybody knows DNA now. Is it that one that was not clear to you? Or is it the evolution of Israel, the restoration of Israel back as a nation, fulfilling all the things we see in Isaiah 35, where it says that the desert shall become a flourishing something? Is it that one that is not clear to you? And you will give account. They're those three things. They are steering every human being that is on the earth today, in this generation, in the face. As evidence of the invisible God you cannot see. And that's why you need to fear him. The word fear there is the word reverence. You know, when you see somebody who has done something wonderful. I don't know how else I can put it. I don't like to use the word fantastic because that fantasy is something unrealistic. I don't like the word fantastic. I prefer the word wonderful. You know, it causes you to respect that person. It causes you to, that's what, awe, reverence. It is that reverence that should motivate you. And I underline the word should. God will not force you, but he expects you to respond honestly. Look at the heavens. Ha! But David said, the heavens declare the glory of God. Then I look at my body, fearfully and wonderfully made. Even before we knew DNA, you take in oxygen, you know, you breathe out carbon dioxide. Those plants out there, they take in the carbon dioxide, they bring out their, and you tell me that alone. And then there are so many other things. You know, I was thinking, as I was meditating, you know, carbon cycle, water cycle, Krebs cycle, everything is inside. What are you talking about? You will give account to. You will give account. Those things should make you fear God. And watch this. It is the fear of God. The consequence of it will now make you obey him. That's why it's fear God and keep his commandments. When you don't keep his commandments, it's because you have not developed sufficiently the fear of God. Or should we paraphrase that and say it put this way? The more you fear God, the more you keep his commandments. Because it is the respect, the honor that you have for God that motivates you to do what he tells you to do. Because you know the certainty of his judgment if you don't. And the security of his mercy when you do. That, what I've just said to you now in these few minutes, is what many of our brethren, and I'm a part of that, you know. I'm not criticizing in a kind of negative way. I'm just, you know, this constructive criticism. It's to help us change. Particularly those of us in the so-called faith message, word of faith, that have, you know, distorted the prosperity message and made everything about gospel now is material. The pastors preach it. The people love it. I was counseling with somebody recently. I said, I know when that thing, you know, when that, you know, shift. I was a part of it because I just came back from England. You know, I met all the big guys, particularly here in Nigeria and also in America. Same thing. We were just copying the Americans. There was a shift, you know. Because when I first got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, I was listening to people like Kenneth Hagin and E.W. Kenyon. Everybody had their focus on the manifestation of sons of God. Kenneth Hagin's is probably his most spectacular prophecy was the one he gave in Joel, John Osteen's church. This Joel Osteen you see now, he was just a little boy, you know. This was, I'm talking about 1979. Joel Osteen probably was, I don't know, 10. I don't know how old he was then. You know, he was just a kid. You know, it was his dad. His dad and Kenneth Hagin were good friends. So Kenneth Hagin went to preach for Joel. This same year I got born again. I was born again here in Nigeria. I didn't know who Kenneth Hagin was, you know, during my youth call. Then I kind of backslid when I went to Lagos. I didn't know what I was really doing. You know, nobody taught me about this, you know, walking in the spirit. I didn't know. Anyway, and then I got to England and then I got restored back to the Lord. Then I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Then it was that same year, towards the end of the year, I got that tape of what Kenneth Hagin had prophesied in March. It was March 1979. And you know what Kenneth Hagin said? I'm just going to give you the summary of it. He said, you know, he was preaching in John Osteen's church. He had a vision, you know, descending of spirits. Two angels came into the big auditorium, you know, and one flew this way, one flew the other way, you know. And one angel said to the other, you know, ho, 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 what about the future? What will the future bring? And then the second angel answered the first angel and said, I don't know. Only God knows. And then the word of the Lord came to the prophet and said, Son of man, prophesy unto this people and say unto them, the end is not yet. He said, it's true. This is Olubi Johnson paraphrase. You know, that the gospel had been preached in all, in terms of, you know, not disciples, but at least the gospel has gone around the whole world. There is no continent now where the gospel of Jesus Christ hasn't gone. Do you understand? Africa, Asia, everywhere. In fact, I can confidently say this, in every geopolitical entity on the earth, you have people who believe in Jesus Christ. Not just religious churchgoers. So that's what that prophecy said. He said, the gospel has gone. He said, but the end is not yet. He said, because you have only stepped in knee deep into the waters that the prophet of the Old Testament, talking about Ezekiel, had prophesied about. He said, but he prophesied. He said, I'm talking about 1979. He said, ankle deep. He said, but they're going to go out further. And the water will get up to their loins. Then it's not going to stop there. He said, some of them are going to go further and the water will completely cover them. He's talking about the measures of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking more about that in my message later today. You know, he said, many people get born again, he said, and they stop there. He said, some get born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And occasionally in prayer in time of emergency, they pray and Spirit of God, he said, but they stopped there. He said, but some, this was what inspired Olubi Johnson. That's why I have internalized it. I can say it when I'm weak, when I'm sleeping. He said, but some began to renew their minds with the word. And they began to see that the gifts and the manifestation of the Spirit, you know, was upon them. And they did not just, you know, rest on their oars, they went deeper into the things of the Spirit and they began to see that, you know, the gifts and the manifestation of, and he said they were going to do the work. I'm paraphrasing, he didn't use this exact word, the works Jesus did and greater, you know, talked about that spirit without measure, you know, he didn't use that expression spirit without measure, but talk about going on deeper, that the water will go from the ankle. He said that time when 1979 was ankle deep. Now, what I noticed was this, 79, 80, 81, 82. This was the years when I just came back from England. You know, people like Pa Elton still had a lot of influence in the church in Nigeria. Everybody used to go to Elisha. You know, whether it's, you know, Pastor Adeboye or Okumuyi or David Oyedepo, Miko, all of us, you know. And he, God used him and passed emphasis with manifestation of sons of God and the prophetic. In fact, in the fellowship in those days in IVCU, that's, you know, hardly a service, there'll be some prophecy or the other. So everybody was expecting something. 81, 82, 83, nothing. Not at least what was being prophesied. We didn't see that level. So a lot of people guys like, look. Yeah, you know, I remember people started making fun of those. I said, the big move, where is the big move going to come? It's just like what the Bible says. He said, many will say in that time, you know, he said, where is the promise of his coming? Then Pilatin dies. Pilatin died in 85. Nothing has happened, you know. Kenneth Hagin prophesied, but no manifestation. You know, at least not at that level, you know. So people began to watch this. They began to get skeptical. So you know what they said to themselves? This is Olubi Johnson. Now I'm paraphrasing and I'm giving you like a kind of summary. I'm going to get back to 1 Corinthians 15 in a minute. You know, what happened was that they then said, look, there's no manifestation, but we must eat. And we must live. So let's leave all that one. And let's just concentrate on using our faith for what we can enjoy now. That's what happened. The shift came about 83, 84. It's about the same time as our scripture pastor. But I, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me, I knew that that thing was wrong. So I preached the same faith everybody preached, but I never forgot that prophetic, because I internalize it, you see. So I preach healing, deliverance, like everybody else, you know, prosperity, you know. For the first few years, you know, that was what I was teaching and preaching. Then after some years, the Holy Spirit now began to remind me of those things. The Elijah ministry, the Joshua generation, and I started, those now became the man-child company. You know, people can say that nobody's interested in all of this anymore. Everybody, the prosperity, it hasn't come to pass. You better just stay with what all of us, what we can eat and drink. That's what happened. And look at the error it has caused. I was counseling with somebody recently. I said, you know, if those of you who do a little bit of maths and all of that, you know, if you have 2 points, you know, if you have an origin and then you have 2 points and the distance, you know, the angle between them is just 1 minute. 1 minute is 1/60th of a degree. Are you listening to me? 30 degrees is a circle, okay? 180 degrees is, you know, straight line, you know. Right angle is 90 degrees. So if you now take 1 degree, and then you divide it into 60 little tiny parts, you get what I call a minute. So if you have a point and you draw 2 lines such that if you the angle between them is just 1 tiny minute, if you just draw it maybe for 1 centimeter, the 2 points will still be very close to each other. Now extrapolate it to 40 years, you get what you got today. That's why we have what we have today. 40 years later, a little deviation has led to the mess we have today. So the most of the church now lives for only the material. The resurrection, how many messages do you hear on the resurrection? I was sharing something yesterday. How many messages do you hear on the fruit of the Spirit? The glory of the resurrection. Nobody's interested. That's when we get to heaven. Let's enjoy where we are here. That was what Paul saw through. He said, if only in this life. He said, why do I risk my life? I fought with why with the devil's us. He said, let us eat and drink. For tomorrow we die. That mentality has permeated the church. And most people think like that. And one of the reasons for this kind of teachings I'm teaching is to correct that mentality. Don't live for this life only. When you live this life, you're not taking anything with you. The only thing you're going to take with you is the life of God and the character of God, and the degree to which you take that would now determine the glory and the order of your resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I got to close. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot, everybody scream cannot. This is impossible. Say, so with God, all things are possible. God, will they tell you one thing that is not possible with God, to contradict his own word. It is impossible for God to lie. You cannot use faith for that one. Praise the Lord. Cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Now let me just quickly make a point on that as we close. And it is this. Only the people who get glorified bodies will inherit. The word inherit there just means that they're going to reign with Christ. And this is beautifully expressed in Revelation chapter 20. Before we go there, let me just quickly conclude on this. He says, behold. Let's start again. Now, I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They will not reign with Christ too. They can be in the kingdom, but they cannot inherit the kingdom. You know who I first heard say that? Pa Elton. I can never forget the day he said it. He came to Ibadan to preach, you know. He said, you can be in the kingdom, but you don't inherit the kingdom. For example, in England now, the king is Charles. His wife is Camilla. His sons, you know, William and Harry. Well, we don't know about Harry anymore, but, you know. Not people are going to inherit. So they inherit the kingdom, you know, the kingdom of the United Kingdom. They own all the castles and everything. Now, there are a lot of people who are British, and they have British passport. They live in England, but they don't inherit the kingdom. Do you get the difference? So will it be in eternity. They're in the kingdom, but they don't inherit. Why? They don't qualify. If you don't get a resurrected body, a glorified body, you do not qualify to reign, so you don't inherit the kingdom in that sense. You be in the kingdom, you'll be born again, you know, you'll be in heaven, but it's not the same. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, if your physical body is in the grave and it gets corrupted with, you know, worms and it decays and all of that, that body, if it's not raised, you know, it can't inherit the kingdom of God. Behold, I show you a mystery. This is revelation that was given to Paul. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I like that. The two categories of people. There's going to be a certain number, a certain group of people who will not die physically. And that translates to the people who are living in this generation, because we're in the end time generation. So not every Christian will die physically, but every Christian will be changed. It's very subtle. We shall not all sleep, but we all will be changed. That is those who are faithful and remain in Christ. In fact, it's true for everybody. You understand? Some will just be changed to corruption, you know, a bad resurrection, and some will be changed to good, but everybody's going to be changed. But not everybody will die. There is going to be a generation. There is a generation that is living on the earth today who will not see physical death. They will not go to heaven through the grave. Not because they're better than other generations. It just so happens that we were born and we're living in the terminal, the last generation. This 42nd generation. The generation that saw the fig tree, that saw the restoration of the nation of Israel after 2,000 years in diaspora, you know, suffering because of the sins of their fathers. That's another message for another day. Okay? So, we're going to be changed. Everybody's going to be changed. Now, he explains how that change is going to take place. Say, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead, oh, I love this, shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Hallelujah! For this corruptible must, everybody scream must, put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Two sets of people. Corruption refers to those people who are dead, that have been buried, and their bodies have corrupted. Mortal refers to those people who are still physically alive. The body is mortal, but it's not dead yet. So when the change happens, when the rapture happens, the ones who are in the grave, their bodies will rise. You see that in 1 Thessalonians, you know, in the grave. And that body that's been dead for thousands of years, can you imagine? You know, I'm a thinker by the grace and the mercy of God. You know, I used to wonder, I said, Lord, what if somebody died in a plane accident, for example, you know, and all their body was burnt, you know, and then the thing went into the ocean and some fish ate, you know, some of the body. How do you get that one back? It wasn't in a, you know, it's not like one that is in a coffin and everything. You know, there are people who you can't even find any trace of the body. God said, who made the atoms and molecules? Of course, Shelley. Give the Lord a clap of. He said, every molecule and atom in your body is marked. I will reconstitute it. No problem for God. No problem for God. What's your body made of? What's your skin made of? What are your eyes made of? It's made of substance. And at the fundamental level, keeping it simple, is made up of neutrons, protons, and electrons that are in a particular configuration that's make your body what it is. Every day you eat food, you go to the toilet, you release something, you know, your skeleton, your eyes, your iris, your DNA and all of that. Everything, they keep very clear records in heaven. Everything is marked and noted. It doesn't matter where it goes, the mouth of a fish or a belly or something, or it dies in an explosion. It doesn't matter. On the day of resurrection, the angels are given an assignment: reconstitute every molecule. Bring it back in the way in which it was when it was back on the earth, so that spirit that's coming from heaven will get back its body. Give the Lord a clap offering. You see, these are the kind of things, when you get revelation and you understand them, that make you fear God. When I'm talking about fear now, I'm talking about reverence. A person who can do that, and it's not a problem. When you really deeply think about it, all he does is just puts a marker on it. Didn't he make all of them? You know, when we're in secondary school, we did chemistry. I did physics, you know, but I was good in chemistry too. There's something called the Avogadro number. I don't know if you have heard of it before. It's 6.02 times 10 to the power 23. Okay? It's actually the amount of molecules that is in one mole of a substance. So like, for example, carbon, the atomic weight of carbon is 14. So if you take maybe 14 grams of carbon, you will find the Avogadro number inside it. So, but that tells you how many, you know, 6 times 10 to the power 23 is 10 times, 23 times. Each is marked. So when the time of the resurrection comes and God wants to put the body back together, every molecule that was a part of that body at the time of death will be from wherever it is in the universe, wherever it is on the earth, they will come and they will put it back, reconstitute it back to that body it was, and give him back his glorified body. Now, if you know what sixth and death, so you can imagine how many. It's uncountable. Because just 1 gram contains just 1 mole of every something, has the Avogadro number. So how many molecules are in this, my physical body now? You can't put a number on it. That's the God we're dealing with. I heard something in Yoruba, honey. You know, I just heard it. You know, God just said it to me. He said it in Yoruba. You know, sometimes God speaks Yoruba. He speaks English. He speaks everything. He said, "Mo nse pe yin." It's true. "Mo nse pe yin." "Mo nse pe yin rara." In our language, that means, "I am not your colleague or your mate. I'm far above you. That's why you should fear me." You know, we got so used to Jesus at your own thing. I said it in Yoruba again. We're so used to Jesus, you know, we are, what's it, riff in English? You know, we commonize him. We've taken him for granted. It was Pilton, I heard say this years ago, and I've never changed. He said, "Don't let me hear Jesus from your mouth." He says, "Jesus, your age. Ten laru komolori." In Yoruba land, if somebody is your senior, you don't call them by name. You know, like Laolu now. Laolu will not do this in Jesus' name. I'm just using this as an example. Laolu, don't worry. Okay. You know. Laolu will see someone like Pastor Gwega. Say, "Gwega, magba inwe." I will slap him immediately. And nobody will arrest me for our physical abuse. Yeah. Thank you, Brother Ibrahim. Kilo jeyo. To marry Pastor Gwega to magba Gwega. Enu wolo fikbe. I said that, you know. Now, bring it to the spirit. Which mouth will you use to say Jesus? They will slap it. You know what he is? Lord Jesus. Go and shake Ben Rara. Go and shake Ben Warara. You know, because God is so humble. Sit down. You know, God is so humble and he's so nice. He came to the earth, he became a man, and then we just treat him as if he's one of the, You know, the last week of his life, which we just celebrated in Easter, one day they were just, you know, talking. He looked at them. Because they didn't know who he was. He's a rabbi from hell, oh my dear. He said, "How come the scribes say that Christ is the son of David?" He was, you know, by that time, Jesus' eyes had started to change. You know, his eyes become like a flame of fire. You know, anyway, insulting him, saying all kinds of silly things, you know. If a man, you know, so many things, you know, about the resurrection and all that. He was patient and kind. He kept answering all their questions. Should we give tribute to Caesar or not? Then it got to a point. He said, "Wait a minute. Why do the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? If David in spirit called him Lord," he was quoting Psalm 110, "that Jehovah said to Adonai, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. He said, if David called him Lord, how then is he his son? The Bible says, from that day, no man does. Because what he did by saying that was, you don't know who you're talking to. I'm not David's son. I'm David's Lord and God. I just came into the bloodline just to fulfill some legal technicalities and all. But I'm not David's son. I made David. I'm David's Lord. And you know, that's how we should think. You can't find it in my mouth or just saying Jesus. Especially when I'm talking to him. When I'm talking about him, I can say Jesus. But when I'm talking to him, he's always Lord Jesus. You know why? I know who he is. And I have fear, respect, honor, and reverence for him. Which sadly, most Christians do. I remember one thing they used to say many years ago. Pastor Boyga will remember. Mommy may remember. Okay, keep Jehovah my Jireh. You know the Bible says Jehovah Jireh. So people want God to supply their needs. Keep Jehovah my Jireh, Lord. How can you talk to God like that? Let's finish the Bible study. But you get my point. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's where we stop. And this mortal must put on immortality. He's talking about the resurrection, at the rapture. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, in other words, those who had died and whose bodies were in the earth in their graves, wherever, in the belly of a fish or wherever the person died, you know, their bodies had been corrupted. Their bodies will be reconstituted back, like I told you, you know, and we'll go to heaven and meet their spirits. That's what 1 Thessalonians tells us. He said, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive. But you know what? He doesn't stop there. Brother Abraham, you know what he says? And remain. You may be alive, but do you remain? Que solo frenengas. The scripture doesn't say they who are alive. It said they who are alive and remain. Remain in Christ. And even on top of that, then there's every man in his own order. So the resurrection is not good. It's this thing we've been told that brethren, just, you know, one general thing for everybody. Yes, but it's in orders. There is a pre-tribulation resurrection. There is a mid-tribulation resurrection. There is a post-tribulation resurrection. And there is a post-millennial resurrection. All of them good, but some better than others. And the kind of resurrection you get will be determined by the life you live now. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is the final defeat of death. You know, when we buried mommy on Friday, you know, my brother Shino is here, and his wife, they're here later in the service. I want to just do a small thanksgiving. We just pray for them. We both cried. Just a little. Not too much. But you know? And the reason is this. God never intended for man to die. That's why he's an enemy. That's why we feel it. It was never in the original plan. That's why you never have. Because we know. Well, okay. But death is not, man was not, Adam when he was created to be eternal. It took Adam's body 900 years how to learn to die. And if you look at the genealogies, you know, you see an exponential decay curve. It goes from 900, the next generation, 800, the next generation, 700, 600, 5. By time of Noah, it was about 600, 500, you know, 700. You know, by the time we get to Abraham, it's gone to 175. By the time we get to Isaac, Jacob, you know, we get to 130, 140, back to where we are today. Not will of God. Let me correct that. Not the perfect will of God. So that death that came into humanity, the physical death that came to humanity because of the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, will be swallowed up finally in victory at the resurrection. Oh, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. I love Paul. Man writes by revelation. That then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. God begins to taunt death. God begins to make fun of death. Ha ha, glory to God. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Is it not all over? All the ones that were in the grave have been raised. Those who are mortal have been raised. Death, where is your sting? Eh? Grave, where is your victory? You've been completely defeated. A super clap offering. And if the first person that demonstrated this was the Lord Jesus Christ, killed on Friday, raised on Sunday morning. Ha ha ha! Glory to God. And thy Holy One did not see corruption. The first person to demonstrate death, where's your sting? Grave. They put him in the grave. He opened it. I love the scripture. You know, the scripture is very graphic. The one where Mary Magdalene and he came early in the morning. That's why the Bible, the Yoruba call it Iyanu. You just open your mouth, you can't close it. You know, they found that the tomb was open. You know, in those days, they didn't used to bury down, they bury in. So they had sealed it. They had put Roman soldiers there. And they had put the seal of the governor, you know, so that, you know. So it would have taken a very, very powerful person to be able to move that stone. By the time they got there, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. They began to ask themselves. In fact, on the way, Mary Magdalene and Mary, they were saying, who is going to help us move the stone? I mean, just women. They wouldn't have the physical strength to be able to. So who's going to help us roll? So by the time they got there, the stone had already been rolled away. They looked inside. They didn't say. Then they saw two guys in China. You know what they did? They sat on the stone. What jokole? Grave, where is your victory? They sat on the stone. The angels came and they moved the stone away and then they sat on it to show dominion. And that same resurrection power is available to you and I. And you can say now, not the way, death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory? This generation, it is I don't know the best word to use. There's an option, let me use that word, for you to live above death. But it's an option. There's a certain price you have to pay. I got to close. The sting of death is sin. We're going to finish it. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. We give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus didn't defeat death alone. He also defeated sin. He didn't defeat death alone. He defeated sin by living above it. And then by making us partakers of the divine nature, he has given us the ability to live above sin. Death is the consequence of sin. So by dealing with sin, he now dealt with death. So that's why he used those two things. He said, you know, the sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. So by overcoming the law and paying the price for us, overcome the law of sin and death, he overcame sin and its consequence, which was death. I love this gospel, folks. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast in the light of all I have said. Therefore, find out what is therefore. You have to go back to verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, talking about the resurrection, you know, even this life only. You know, when you think about everything and you understand it, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord, I'm not beating the air. I'm not just, you know, there's a reward that I am working for. My labor, even if I don't get anything in this life, I have a sure reward in eternity that is not going to fade away. That's what the Apostle Paul saw. You know, you think it's not like Paul. He said, do you think we don't have power to marry? Do you think Paul didn't want to have children? Maybe he said, oh, to have a sister, to leave her. It wasn't that it's wrong to marry. But in that time, because of the work God had called Paul to as a pioneer, he could not afford the luxury of having a woman who would understand. She would have been an unnecessary burden. So instead of giving the woman heartache, he just didn't marry. So he could get the job done. Yeah, and you know, in heaven, it's not going to matter who married and who didn't marry. It's not going to matter. What will matter is the resurrection. And Jesus told them, he said, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor give. He said, there's something wrong with you. You err, you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Say in the resurrection, they don't marry or give married. Say they're like the angels of God. It's not gonna matter. I gotta close. And I close with this two things. Number one, when your glorified body, I dealt with this in other episodes. That's why I haven't dealt with it today in great. God wanted me to lay that foundation today of not living for this life only. Now, the glorified body we get, if we get the best resurrection, the glorified, not everybody will get it, sadly, but it's God's will for everybody to get it. Just like not everybody goes to heaven, but it's God's will for everybody goes to heaven. So, not everybody will get it. If you say, blessed and holy are those who will partake of the first resurrection. They shall reign with Christ like kings and priests. That body has the ability to operate in the spiritual and the physical realms simultaneously. You see Jesus walk through the wall, and then you see him eat a honeycomb, which is physical. That's why the marriage supper of the Lamb is literal. We're going to drink wine in heaven and eat. He said, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until I drink it. It's real. That body can enjoy the pleasures of the physical eating and all of that. And the same body can walk through a wall. You don't want to miss that body. You don't want to miss it. How you live now will determine the order, the type, the order, and the glory of your resurrection. So live with that as your northern star. Let that be the thing that is guiding your life. The decisions you're making, you know, How is this going to? No, you know, stay away from sin. Why do I fast? Why do I pray? Why do I don't? I'm doing this thing because I want a better resurrection. I'm not just doing it so I can get a Cadillac or I can buy a V-boot. V-boot's gone out of sharp fashion. You know? Or I can buy, you know, a G-Wagon or all of those things. That is, they're going to perish. But I live, I'm fasting, I'm praying, I'm living in holiness, I'm living in righteousness. So, I will be a part of this first resurrection. That is your labor, your fasting, your praying, your holiness, your self-denial. All of that is not in vain. Because you will get a glorified body. Stand to your feet. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, my goodness. I'm just going to, let's just talk to God this morning. Just say, God, I want that best resurrection. And I'm going to pay the price for it. I'm not going to live only for this life. Yes, I want the good things of this life. And you've even promised me that I will get them. You said, seek ye first the kingdom and all these things. What I will eat, what I will drink, what I will wear. So you're going to give it to me. So I thank you for that. But Lord, I'm looking beyond that. We need a generation of Christians who have become heavenly minded. More heavenly minded than they are earthly minded. The present generation, as they are today, are more earthly minded than heavenly minded. He said, these people who said they mind earthly things. Whose God is their belly? Change. Change that mentality. Change that mentality. Put one hand on your heart. We're just going to pray. I'm not going to sing today. And just talk to God. Say, God, help me. Change my orientation of my mind. It's called renewing of the mind. So I won't be living only for this life. I will live for this life. Because the godliness is promised for the life that now is. So I'm going to take that. But Lord, I'm not going to make that the priority. The resurrection is my priority. So these things of this life, I get it fine. If I don't get some, it doesn't really matter. The one that really matters is my resurrection. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, have mercy on me. I ask for forgiveness. I repent where I have put on a higher priority the blessings of this life above the blessings of the resurrection. Lord, have mercy on me. I receive your blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, come and help me. Give me fresh understanding, clearer revelation of the afterlife. So I will live this life as a preparation for the resurrected life. I will not squander the destiny of my resurrection for the pleasures of this life. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me. Help me that I will obtain a better resurrection in Jesus' name. Neka tolomosha, pray in the spirit. La priki to fridika. Father, thank you. Sala priki tolomotoshka fridesk. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Spirit, tolom tufri dufres. We thank you for your blood, la prikitushka fresh. For your life, ranas tufri di, lambrikitolomasha. For your power, nakashoko tufri de klamatulon. Lambra, libridoklogon. In and upon our wills, la prikitolom tufres. Our minds, la prikitolom tufres. Our emotions, ritolom tufrides. Our physical bodies, la prikitofrides. Our circumstances, ripitolom tufres. Our regional heavenlies, la prikitofrinishka. Insufficient measure, renen tolom tufridis tufresh. In this regard, la prikitofresh, renel shakitofre lombrushk. In Jesus' name. Let's give a lot of clap offering. Sit down. Sit down. Do you notice how I was praying? I've never said this as clearly as I'm going to say it now. See how it went. Will. Mind. Emotions. Body. It's all in priority. See, those ones inside are more important than the ones outside. The ones outside are important too. But that's the will, mind, emotions, body, then circumstances. Then the regional heavenlies. It's the regional heavenlies that control the circumstances. Then insufficient measure. And in the regard of what we're talking about. Have that. Every day, make sure you are putting something in the mind, the will, the emotions, the physical body to stay healthy and all of that, you know. Then circumstances which deal with money and the material things of this life. But they are not on as high priority as what you are putting. Because the one you are going to take when you leave the planet are the ones that are in the mind, will, emotions, and your spirit. All the other things, even the body, you're not taking. Well, you're taking the body because it's going to be resurrected. So we put life into it because the life is like a seed. The resurrection is just the harvest of the seed of the life of God you put inside your body. That's what it is. That's what it is. Don't forget it. Keep the inner thing on a higher priority than the outer. God bless you all in Jesus' name.